Thank you, praise team. Good morning, congregation. How are we doing? Ready to rock and roll this morning? Now, last week I said we were going to move on to a series that I wanted to teach in December, but I didn't count the weeks right, so we still have one more chapter in John, and we'll finish up that today, chapter 7 in John. Actually, this is what I've been waiting for, the entire chapter 7. Not that the first 35 verses weren't sweet, but this is just kind of a culmination and actually just some super exciting stuff this morning as we look at God's Word in this account in the Gospel of John. It's very important that we have an understanding of what John is trying to say to us here, because this whole event, this Feast of the Tabernacles that we've been looking at, is going to culminate in one speech, virtually two lines by Jesus to the people. And so it's actually just a fascinating look this morning as we go through this. I want to read our verses first. We're going to look at verses 37 through 53, although we're primarily going to concentrate on three verses. But I want us to continue on in our study here. Just read with me in verse 37 and then following. The Apostle John records for us, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Still others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, 'Why did you not bring him?' And the officers answered, 'Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks.' The Pharisees then answered him, 'You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed.' And Nicodemus, who came to him before being one of them, said to them, 'Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?' And they answered him, 'You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee.' And then it says that everyone went to his home." Let us pray this morning. I want to pray in silence. I want to take a few minutes just to be in silence. Let us be washed away of our anxieties and our thoughts of the world. And let us just pray in silence for a couple minutes. Let the Spirit work in our hearts that we may clear our minds for the Word this morning. Amen. We've been looking at the Gospel of John, particularly chapter 7, and we've seen the reaction of the people to Jesus. We've seen the reaction to the Word of the Lord. And chapter 7 has been no different. In fact, in those verses that we just read, verses 40 to 53, Some of them believed him to be the prophet. Some of them are starting to believe him to be the Christ. And yet others reject him outright as not even a good man or even a good teacher, but a nuisance. And so they want to seize him and they want to kill him and they want to get rid of Jesus. They don't want him in their lives. And so we're not really going to concentrate on that, as we've already looked through chapter 7 quite extensively at the rejection of Jesus. But we're going to focus rather on the verses or the proclamation that Jesus makes on this last day of the feast. And so really when we started in chapter 7 and really started in chapter 5, we've seen this rejection progress from just a simple indifference where they didn't really care who Jesus was either way, to this outright hatred in chapter 7, where they absolutely despise him. And we've seen this in the various groups. And so you could say that this rejection is specifically in this chapter because of the words that Jesus spoke. The word of the Lord is really what they are rejecting. The words of Christ is really what they are rejecting. And so that's really the focus of John's gospel. And we've been saying this from the very beginning, that Jesus is the revealed word of God in the flesh. That's the whole purpose of this gospel, that he is the divine message in the flesh. When you see Jesus, he is the Word of God. When you see Jesus, he is the revelation of God. When you see Jesus, he is the image of God. And so that's what John's been trying to portray to us. And so you either receive Jesus and his message, or you reject Jesus and you reject his message. You can't have one without the other. And that's been our point for the last few weeks. You can't have God without the Son, you can't have the Son without the Father, and you can't have either of them without their Word. You can never separate those two. And so I think one of the things that we need to make clear here this morning is that Jesus wasn't rejected by some of the selected groups. Jesus wasn't rejected by a few of the people, but only in particular groups of people. Jesus was rejected by everyone. There's no distinction of who rejected Jesus. It's always, the people have always rejected Jesus. The Jesus has been rejected by the world. Okay? It's a misnomer that there's a particular group responsible for the death of Jesus, right? We've already seen in this chapter that Jesus was rejected by his own half-brothers. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. He was rejected by the outsiders who were just visiting the feast. And he's also been rejected by those that lived in Jerusalem that were attending the feast. Everybody rejected him universally. It's funny because if you were to ask the general population and even the church, who killed Jesus, you get various answers all the time. Well, the Jews killed Jesus, or it was the Romans that killed Jesus, right? But you got to remember the truth of this is that Jesus was rejected by the world. I remember when the movie came out a few years back, The Passion of the Christ, there were all these debates on TV about who killed Jesus. Well, it was really the Romans, or it was the Jews that were set against him, or it was just the people in general. Okay? And I remember there was even a ban on the movie because it said that it made the Jews look bad because they were believed to be responsible for the death of Jesus. But you know what? When we really look at this, through Scripture, by virtue of our own birth, we all reject Jesus. We were all born into sin. We were all in opposition to Christ from the start, right? That's why Jesus came to this earth in the flesh, to make it possible for the redemption of you and me. Because we rejected him, he came to us in the flesh. And so Jesus went to the cross for our sin. So you could say, theologically speaking, we all in this room today put Jesus on the cross. We all are responsible for him on the cross. But you know what blows me away? And here's the truth of it. Here's the bottom line of it. You want to know who killed Jesus? Do you want to know what Scripture says? Who killed Jesus? Jesus did. God killed Jesus. That's just an amazing statement to me. Amazing statement. Look at Isaiah 53:10, right? It says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He would see his offspring, he would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." That's just an amazing statement. It was the Lord was pleased to crush him, it says. It was the Godhead that determined before time to kill Jesus on the cross. Look at Acts 2:23. It says, "This man Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." An amazing statement. Listen to what it says in John 10:17 and 18. Jesus says that no one kills him or takes his life, right? Listen to this. "For this reason, the Father loves me," Jesus says, "because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So who killed Jesus? Jesus did. But it was because of us. And I want you to see the beauty in this. Each one of us was born into sin. Each one of us was separated from God. Each one of us reject Jesus, period. And so there was no way to solve the sin problem. There was no way to close that gap between us and God. So God himself said, "I will come down in the flesh and solve this problem because of my love for them," right? Because of my love for them. So it was the God, the Father, and Jesus who determined to redeem men by way of the cross. But know this, we know that everyone rejected Jesus. And without the cross, there would be no way for you and me to receive him and his word. Jesus had to be born sinless. He had to live a sinless life as a man. Jesus had to be raised again and returned to the Father in heaven. Otherwise, salvation and eternal life would not be possible. Okay? And this is the subject of his phrase today. This is just amazing to me. We were all guilty, condemned by our own actions, but Jesus came and took our punishment in spite of our rejection of him. That's amazing. So because Jesus returned to the Father, he did something absolutely wonderful. And that's the point of Jesus' proclamation. You know what he did? He died on the cross, he rose again, he returned to the Father so that he might send us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. What was promised in the Old Testament comes to us in the New Testament upon salvation, and we are filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit. But it was only possible, and this is important, and it was contingent on the fact that Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to die on the cross. If you receive Jesus and his words, you will be overflowed with the love of Christ through the Spirit of God. And you will know the Father as you know the Son. That's just an amazing, that's just a fabulous statement to me. That is a fabulous statement. Not only did God come and die for us because we rejected him, but he also gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we would have life and life abundantly in him. That's the promise. Look at verse 37 with me as we go through these. This is just amazing. And this really ties into the Old Testament. I love when people come to me and say, "You know what? The Bible is inconsistent. There's no continuity. There's says one thing here and then it contradicts itself here." And really the only answer I have for you is you don't read your Bible enough. Because honestly, the more I go through it, the more God knits it together for me just miraculously. And this verse is no different. And when we finish up today, you'll see what I mean. This is just absolutely fabulous this morning. Verse 37, right? It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of flowing water.' But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not been glorified. Now, this is great. This was the last day of the feast, remember? Jesus, when he was talking to his brothers, they wanted him to go up during the early week, and he said, no, I'm not going to go up. But instead, he went up in secret, right, during the midweek, okay? Whatever the midweek was, it lasted 7 days, some guys say. Some people say that it lasted 8 days. But he came up in the middle of the week in secret to teach. And so this is where the rejection started. And this was the last day, this event right here, verse 37. This was the very last day of the feast. And Jesus stands up and he says these words. And he had just told the crowds, which is amazing, we saw last week, that he was going away and that where he was going, they could not follow. Remember that? Jesus told them the day before. He said, you know what? I'm going away. You'll find me no more. And where I'm going, you can't come. And there's primarily two reasons. This is important. There's primarily two reasons that they could not follow Jesus. One is because they had rejected him. Okay? You can't reject Jesus and then follow him where he's going. Okay? It's just an impossibility. We read this verse last week. Look at John 14. Jesus says, for I go to prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you were going. How do we know the way? What a fabulous statement. Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow. And Thomas says, hey, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And what does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, what? I am the way. If you know me, you can follow me and you will come where I am. But if you reject me, there is no way that you can come where I am. And this is what he's telling this crowd that refused to believe him and his word. And the second reason, here's the second reason, right, that they could not follow Jesus was that the Holy Spirit had not been given yet because Jesus had not returned to the Father. This is an important statement for us this morning. The Holy Spirit was promised by God as a gift of salvation in the Old Testament to all those who believe. But as I said, it was contingent on Jesus' death. Listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel says, or actually this is God speaking in Ezekiel. God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That was the promise. But that promise could only come after Jesus had been glorified. In other words, it could only come after Jesus had risen to the Father and then the Holy Spirit would be sent to men. Without the Holy Spirit, it's not possible, right? It's not possible. The reason these people could not follow Jesus is because without the Holy Spirit, it's not possible for men's hearts of stone to be taken out and for them to get a heart of flesh. Only the Spirit can do that work. Only the Holy Spirit can make someone new. And so God calls this being born again. Or actually, the correct term, if you must know, is being born from above. We learn this in John chapter 3, right, with Nicodemus. He told him, no one, right, unless you are born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is important. So Christ had to die for the sins of the world so that men could be redeemed. He had to return to the Father so that the Holy Spirit could come, so that men and women like you and me in here today could be regenerated and made new, that we could have a relationship in eternity with Christ forever. If Jesus did not return to the Father, the Holy Spirit would not have come, and all of us would be dead in our sins and transgressions. Paul says that we are to be pitied if Christ had not been risen again. And so Jesus makes the same point, right? This is what he says in John 16. Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples. He says, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Also in John 14, Jesus says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Right? So what does this have to do with the Feast of the Booths, right? This is amazing. What does this have to, why is Jesus proclaiming this on the last day, and what difference does it make whether he does it at the feast or not? Just pay attention to this. This is awesome. This is just precious to me. And there's a lot to say here, right? We can get into all the rituals and the water rituals and the food rituals. We can get all the Old Testament. There's a bunch of stuff to get into on this if we really wanted to delve in to what the Old Testament says. But I'm going to keep it simple today. Okay? Because the gospel is simple, isn't it? The gospel is the most simplest message that has ever been written. And yet men reject it, right? Remember we said the Feast of the Booths or the Tabernacles was a festival, one of three held during the year, that all of the Israelites came, or all the Jews came, and all the people from outside the community came together, and they celebrated, okay, or they remembered what Christ had done for them, or what God had done for them in the desert, okay? When they were in the wilderness wandering for 40 years, after they came out of Egypt, this Feast of the Booths was what they did to remember that. Everybody would come to Jerusalem and they would build these little dwellings or tents or tabernacles, and they would live in them, and then they would do this festival thing for 8 days in remembrance of what God has done, right? And that's why it's called the Feast of the Tents, essentially, if you wanted to look at it. And so during this festival week, there were certain rites that they would perform. Like I said, I'm not going to get into all of them, but one of them that's very important for our passage today is there was a water rite. And apparently they would go and draw water out of the Pool of Siloam, and they would walk into the temple each and every day, and they would pour this water over the altar. And then they would sing songs, and they would sing praises, and they would do this continuously over and over and over throughout the week. And this was to symbolize the gift of God in the wanderings when he provided them with water. Okay? Very important. Very important. Okay? And that's the simple part of it, right? Just like in chapter 6 we read when Jesus was talking with the people, right, the crowds, and they were talking about how Moses had provided them bread in the desert, and Jesus said, no, God the Father provided you with the manna in the desert that fed you daily. Okay? Now, water in the Old Testament is often a picture of the Holy Spirit because of its cleansing rites, right? The picture of the Holy Spirit because it cleanses or washes dirt from the body. The Holy Spirit washes away our sin, right? And it replenishes and it fills up the body. That's the picture of in the Old Testament often. Water is absolutely necessity, is an absolute necessity for life, isn't it? We can live without food for a little while, but you can't survive without water very long at all. And so we see this picture at this feast. They're taking this water and they're dumping it over the altar, and they're remembering what God had done for them. They're remembering all the things that God had provided, right? The problem with these provisions with the desert, in the desert for the Israelites, the problem is that both the manna and the water were inadequate because they had to be doled out daily. Okay? You with me? They had to be fed daily. They had to get the water daily. And so the next day they would wake up and guess what? They would be thirsty and they would be hungry again. And so God would provide for them daily. They were temporary. They were imperfect. Jesus told, remember the woman at the well back in chapter 4, he told her, look, if you drink the water from me, you'll never be thirsty again. Right? You'll never be thirsty again. And I want you to picture this. I want you to think about this for a minute. They're remembering what God had done, what God's provision was. And so in order to remember that, they practiced or they rehearsed or they did these rituals, we'll call them, over and over and over and over. And then what would happen is at the end of the week, they would dump out all the water and they would all go back to their homes, right? But they're on fire. They're pumped up. My gosh, that was the greatest week of my life. We were so close to God, and we did the rituals, and we poured the water, and we remembered what God has done. And so as the year progressed, what would happen? Their enthusiasm, their zeal would go away, doesn't it? man, is this like today or what? I see this all the time. Concerts, retreats, Christian whatevers, right? People go and they participate for a week. They come back. They're on fire. We did all these things. We prayed God's word and we sang all the time. And all we did was just concentrate on Him. And I come home and I'm so in love with Him. But check back with that person 6 months later. They're right back in the same rut they were before they even went. Okay? This is the same thing with these Israelites, right? And it's a sad thing. Because God says, Jesus says, look, that kind of zeal, that kind of enthusiasm, that kind of love, that kind of affection is available to you 24 hours a day, no matter where you are, no matter what your situation is. But what do you have to do? It's not go someplace for a week to read God's Word, to sing to Him, to love Him, to draw your affection towards Him. It's available to you now. How? Through His Word. Through the Holy Spirit that He gives. You can live that each and every single minute of your day, of your life. It's not a ritual that you perform once a year. See, these Israelites didn't get it. These Jews didn't get it. They would practice this once a year. They'd be all pumped up. They'd go away and what? Nothing. They go right back into the same stuff they were doing before. And so you had to have another ritual to be filled up again. But Jesus says, you know what? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and he will never be thirsty again. He will always be full. This is an amazing statement. He will always be full because when he goes back to the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to fill us up. And we will never be full. But if we don't pay attention to what God says, man. The point is, if you are thirsty, you will come to Jesus. This is a sign to us that we believe. This is an indication to our souls, to our conscience, to our affections, that we believe Him because we have a thirst for Him. We seek after Him. We want to know Him. So we spend all of our time with Him. We sing to Him. We pray to Him. We praise Him. This is a sign for us believers. People say, how do I know I believe, Sean? How do I know I will believe? Man, this is a sign because you will be thirsty. Continuously. Not once a year at a retreat. Not once every 6 months at some concert. People say, oh, they play that music so beautiful at the concert. I had my hands up and I was crying. I went and saw AC/DC when I was like 16 and people had their hands up and were crying. God says, my word, if you're thirsty, you will come to me. Right? The problem is people aren't thirsty. I remember when I was in Desert Storm, this is no lie, I had been in a foxhole for about 4 months out in the middle of nowhere, just me, sand, and some occasionally a camel, right? And it was hot during the day, 125 degrees during the day, and then it would drop down to below 30 degrees at night. You can imagine your body, right? And so it was about 5 months into it. I hadn't been relieved, and so they finally came and said, hey, we're going to get somebody to sit in this lookout point for you. You get to go back to the rear and take a bottle of water and take a shower, right? And so I was like, great, man. So I went back. And you remember, we had only thing we had was water, which is usually 125 degrees when you drink it, okay, because there's no ice, there's no anything. Well, there was a program or somebody had done something. Anyway, somebody got an ice chest full of drinks, these little box drinks, and they had been sitting in the ice chest for who knows how long. But the point is they went back to this rear area camp and they set down this big freezer and they had these dudes, armed guards, in front of this freezer and they were doling out. If you got in the line, you could get a cold drink. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to us because we can do that anytime we want. But when you've been sitting in 125 degree weather, right, for 4 months, the thought of having something that was actually cool was amazing. So naturally, there's this line of 100,000 soldiers, right? Single file line. We're all standing there. I think I waited in that line for about 3 hours. Okay? There was a guy, two people ahead of me. Okay? Two people ahead of me. We're walking the line. We're all talking about, oh my gosh, it's hot out here. And it's like, man, it's been 2.5 hours, but look, we're almost there, right? And so the guy, two persons ahead of us, because my friend was in front of me, the guy, two persons ahead of us, walks up and it's his turn. And there's different flavors in there, right? But they aren't asking people what you want because you're thirsty, right? They're just going here, 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 here. And the guy goes, oh, wait a minute. He gets up there, right? And he goes, oh, wait a minute. Do you have any mango? Do you think he was really thirsty? People who are thirsty, they don't care. That's what Jesus is saying. People who are thirsty don't care. They just come. They just come and they die. They lay down. They're on their knees. They plead and they grasp. And they don't care what the circumstances are. They just want to drink. That's it. They just want to drink. That's what Jesus is saying. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of water. What a just an amazing statement. He says, when you come to me and drink, and when the Holy Spirit comes in you because you believe, not only will it fill you up, okay? You won't need concerts and conventions to help you love Jesus. Not only will it fill you up, but it'll be so abundant that it will pour out of you to everyone else. It will pour out of you to everyone else. It will overflow. It will not only affect you, but it will affect everyone around you. It will overflow, he says. The Holy Spirit is the living water, and not only will it flow through you, but it will flow out of you, right? And so these Jews at the feast, they were reenacting a ritual of the feast that could never satisfy their hearts. Go and dump the water. Hey, that's great. Next year, go and dump the water. Hey, that's great. Jesus stands up and says, whoever comes to me will never go thirsty again. And they said, nah, it's not for us. See, it was prophesied hundreds of years earlier. Malachi said that Jesus would suddenly come to his temple, right? Even Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the people. Right? This was supposed to remind these Jews that this was the Christ. This was the Messiah. This was the truth of the Old Testament, that he was the living bread, that he was the living water. This should have reminded them. They should have seen it. Remember, John's ultimate purpose in writing the gospel is many signs and many things that Jesus said so that you would believe. And yet they didn't see it and they didn't believe, right? But nothing changed. Nothing changed, as we saw. Some of them said, certainly this guy is a prophet. Not the Son of God, but maybe a prophet. Some said, maybe he is the Christ. And others said, no, he's only a nuisance. He's only a nuisance. We need to get rid of him. We need to take him out. I want you to look at something with me, and this is just fascinating. Turn to Exodus 17 with me. You've got to read this. I don't have it on the board. This is just awesome. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Probably 1 through 7. But we'll start out with 1 through 4. Exodus chapter 17. Remember, they're pouring out the water on the altar, right? These Israelites, because they're remembering what happened when they were in the wilderness. They're remembering what happened when they were in the desert. This is their whole purpose. They're telling themselves, look, we need to do this to remember him. We need to do this because this is the right thing to do. This is our ritual. This will build us up and this will create zeal. And Jesus says, I will build you up. I will create zeal. Listen to this. Exodus chapter 7. Read along with me. This is one of the things that they remembered. When Jesus says, right, come to me, all who thirst. It says, then all the congregation, the sons of Israel, journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" See, this is amazing. God rescues them from Egypt where they were slaves, they were beaten, they worked 15 hours a day. Their children were taken into slavery. Their daughters were taken into servanthood. Okay? And so God rescues them, brings them into the desert, feeds them every day, and all they can do is grumble. We don't want that. Okay? We're thirsty. Why'd you bring us out here? It wasn't bad in Egypt. Right? It wasn't bad in Egypt. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Man, do you see the parallel? Here we are in John chapter 7. All the people have this opinion about Jesus after he preaches and teaches to them. And they say, "Is this the Lord or not?" Right? Same thing the Israelites did in the desert. Is really the Lord with us or not? I mean, I know he's been feeding us every day and we just got water out of a rock. But is the Lord really with us or not? Right? It's just amazing. It says that Moses had to strike the rock for the water to come out. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to close with this passage right here. Sean, the Bible's inconsistent. It always contradicts itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. I want you to read this. Starting in verse 1, this is Paul commenting on the Israelites in the desert wanting to drink. Listen to what he says. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them." And the rock was who? Christ. I want you to see this, okay? Jesus says, "Anyone who's thirsty, come to me." Right? "Anyone who's thirsty, come to me. You'll never thirst again." Right? And he says that you can't drink this right now. You can't have the Holy Spirit right now because I have not yet been glorified. But I will be glorified. I will be glorified and I will return to the Father, and the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will be able to change your life and to fill you up and to make you to overflow. But first, what has to happen to me? I have to be struck down. Remember Isaiah 53. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter." Jesus has to be struck down. He has to be nailed on a cross. He has to be beaten. He has to be stripped naked, and he has to hang on a cross. He has to be struck in order for the water to flow, the picture of the Holy Spirit. And do you know when he was on that cross, when they pierced his side, what flowed from his side? Blood and water. It's an amazing thing. I think we take it for granted. I think we take it for granted. But he says, if you come to me, if you love me, if you read my word, if you stay with me and commune with me, then you'll overflow. You'll overflow. You'll have more than you could ever want. And you'll never, ever, ever be thirsty again. And so as this morning, as we get ready to take communion this morning, I want you to think about this, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in which we take our communion from the verses, he says that we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we commune with him, but we do this in remembrance of Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. We do this in remembrance of Jesus, but we don't remember like the Jews did at the feast. Okay? This is not a ritual. This is not something that we just do because we have to get it out of the way. It's not something we do because somebody somewhere said that if you don't, that, you know, we do it because it's commanded by the Lord and because we want to do it. Because we're drawn to him, because we know the Spirit is in us, because we're not thirsty anymore in that sense that we need to be filled up. We are already filled up in him. And so Christ commanded us to use the supper in remembrance of him. And at this table, we remember that our Lord was sent by the Father into the world to assume our flesh and blood. It's an amazing statement. And from the beginning to the end of his life, bore for us the wrath of God. He was bound that we might be set free. He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted of the judgment seat of God. He let his blessed body be nailed to the cross and so took our curse upon himself to fill us up with his blessing. To fill us up with his blessing. He was forsaken by God. Remember, God struck him down. That we might never more be forsaken by him. And by his death and the shedding of blood, he confirmed the new and everlasting covenant of grace when he said, "It is finished." In order to be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, the true heavenly water, let us not cling to the outward symbols of bread and water as these people did, right, during the feast. But instead, let us lift up our hearts to Jesus Christ, our advocate at the Father's right hand. Let us firmly believe that we will be nourished with his body and blood. And certainly as we receive this bread and this drink in remembrance of him. If the elders could come forward, please.